Never know exactly what's going to come out, right? But God bless you. Hope you catch many. Isn't it good to be here today and just to worship God? That was so encouraging, Tracy. We love you. It's good to hear, you know, about all those prayers that were given up for you, and now you're praying for other people. And to know that God answers our prayers, it's an encouragement. You know, some of us have been praying for certain things for years and years and years. It's a good reminder when we hear that, you know. There are many examples of God showing who he is. He continues to hear our prayers, he answers our prayers, and he saves those, you know, he saves them. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He makes that very clear. So just don't give up. If you're discouraged today, don't be discouraged. You have great hope. You know, God can change Tracy's life around. Elvin said that he prayed for her for 40 years. That was 5 years. So he started praying for her 5 years before she was even born, right? Because she's only like around 33 or 34 or something. That's great. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. A couple of just quick things before we open God's Word. Just a little announcement. The next Saturday, there's going to be the open house. The grand opening for Renew Thrift Store. So there's going to be hot dogs and cake, and it runs from 9:30 to 5, but I think it's like around from 10 to 6. 6 o'clock. Okay, so come. It's a great time to come out and see what's going on. If you haven't been to Renew, come and see it. There's a lot of really cool things happening there. We've got to keep praying for Renew. And the other thing is, this is really important, is that next Friday night we have a joint service where we're calling the church to come together at Lotus. And our dream and our prayer has been that God would raise up his church so that we could start some kind of a long-term, faith-based, Christ-centered treatment center so that people have more hope than what they've ever been offered before. So please keep praying for that, and I'm gonna play you the ad that's going to be playing on the radio. We're so convicted to do this. And so convicted to let the whole church know that we thought we'd put some ads on the radio. We don't know how to get the information to everybody. And so what we wanted to do is just put it out there and say, you know, if you feel inclined as Christians just to join together, why don't we do something together once? Why don't we come together and see if we can't find the power that God promised us to bring hope to people who know no hope. They don't know any hope. And that the best thing that they're hearing from the world, the best kind of hope that the world offers them is just some clean needles. And we have something so much more substantial, so much more enduring than that, because we have the hope in Christ. Do you agree with that? Yes. Amen. We have the hope in Christ. So we want to try to get that message out. And if you know other Christians, or if you're able to come Friday night, it's from 7 to 11. We have, I think, 3, and it might be 4 worship bands that are coming from different churches. We're going to just worship. We're going to pray, and we're going to stand in agreement. The whole night is really about the last thing I just said, standing in agreement. And it doesn't matter if you're Pentecostal or Catholic or whatever, First Baptist or Second Baptist or Fourth Baptist, it doesn't matter. We are agreeing to stand together, and that there is power in Christ, and there's hope in Christ. Right? There's hope in Christ. So here's what, you got that going here. I want you to hear this in case you don't hear it. So then at least we can say we've heard it. So here's what it's going to sound like. Pray about this. Okay, obviously I'm not very good with my phone, which can be a positive thing. I really believe that God's got a plan in this, and we're just going to seek him, and we don't want to prescribe for him how he wants to see this thing, you know, come to reality. And my words are really going well today, so it's going to be a great message. We should have no problems. Come Friday night, bring your friends, and we're just hoping for a lot of Christians to come together. Is that clear? Did I kind of make that? I said it a few times? All right. Today, as we're just going to pray a minute, and then I want to open God's Word. Lord, we love your Word. We love you, and we're so glad to be here. We've been encouraged today with the singing and the worship. We've been encouraged to hear Tracy's testimony. We're reminded that you are a faithful God. We're reminded that you hear our prayers and that you have great plans for your church. We're reminded that we are in the end times and that you are coming soon on the clouds. And that it won't be long and that things are already unraveling in this world and it's happening quicker and quicker. And there's so many things going on that we acknowledge exactly what Tracy said, but more importantly, what your word said, that the day is coming soon when you're going to return and when you're going to say that this is enough and it's time to bring my church home. But we know too, Lord, that until that happens, you're calling your church to be one. You're calling us to go out into the world like you commissioned us, Jesus. You're calling us to stand together with one voice and to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the hope of the nations. So we just pray that you will bring us together. And we pray, God, that your word will speak to us clearly today because you are good. And your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our pathway. So speak, Jesus. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Okay, well, we can pray for Israel. Let's do that in a minute. So, God, we also pray for Israel, for all the unrest there. And there's so much hatred against these people who you call are your people, Lord. And so we just pray for protection. We pray that more nations would recognize them as a legitimate nation. We pray that you would gather in your people because it's one of the things that you tell us, that you're going to gather in your people before you come. So we ask you, God, to just continue to hold this nation in your hand, in the palm of your hand, and we ask God for your comfort and your support of them today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The prayer that Jesus is most known for is the one that we often say is the Lord's Prayer, right? So that's the Lord's Prayer is something we learned in school. Some of us did, if you went to school long enough ago. And we know that as part of Matthew and also in Luke, there's this prayer that's such a great prayer, and we've always kind of held it up. You know, there's kind of the Lord's Prayer and Psalm 23 are two of those things that you hear a lot about in funerals and other times when Christians get together. We know the Lord's Prayer, and we know how important the Lord's Prayer is. We know that there was a time when Jesus on the mountain sat with his disciples, and he said, you know, I want to teach you how to pray. And so he gave them the Lord's Prayer at that point. And over the years, Christians and the church, we've held that prayer as holding almost a higher position, something that's even more important than anything else. What a great prayer. What a great way to learn how to pray. And so we've prayed it. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, give us our daily bread, right? Give us this day our daily bread. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen, right? We pray that over and over again. One thing that most of us maybe don't even realize, though, is that those last few words, that's not even in the Bible. That's something we've added to it. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. That's not in Matthew. We've added that. It sounds good, and it's true. It's not like it's not true, but it isn't really part of the prayer. It isn't really what Jesus taught us when he prayed. And if we're going to start blowing up some of these myths, I want to blow up the whole prayer myth, actually, and tell you that I don't think that the Lord's Prayer is Jesus' most important prayer by any means. I think it's a good prayer, and I believe it's really helpful in teaching us how to pray, but that's really what Jesus' intention was, is that it meant to teach us to pray. But that if you really want to talk about the power of Jesus' prayer, then we read that in John 16 and 17. And that's where we really find out what Jesus, when he wasn't just teaching us how to pray, but when Jesus actually prayed himself. And that's where God's been leading me. So John 17. And as a matter of fact, when Jesus prays in John 17, this is at least 10 times longer, 10 times more in depth than the Lord's Prayer. And we find Jesus in the garden, and this is the day before or the night before he's going to be crucified. In fact, when John tells us in John 17 about this prayer, as soon as Jesus ends the prayer, it doesn't say amen, by the way, but when Jesus stops praying, the next thing we read is, and he was arrested. And then Jesus was arrested, right? So this is very significant, this prayer. This is Jesus' last prayer before he goes to the cross. This is Jesus, and isn't it amazing that it's in the Bible? that somewhere along the line, Jesus must have sat down with John and said, listen, I want this in the Word. Because John wasn't there. They were at a distance, right? But somehow John gets this message, and it's through the words of Jesus. It's through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I want this in the Word. I want my people 1,000 years from now and 2,000 years from now, I want them to know that I prayed this for them. Because I'm praying for them. That's what's really important. I'm praying for my future children. I'm praying for those who aren't even born yet. And this is what he had to say. So in John 17, it starts with Jesus praying for himself. And then he goes on and he prays for his disciples. He prays for the actual 12 who are with him. He prays for them that they'll be strong, that they'll be able to endure the terrible things that are about to happen. And then he gets to the part where he prays about you. He prays about me. He prays about Potter's hands. And here's what I want to just focus on this morning. So read with me today. John 17. And again, how significant is this? That he ends his life, really. And a way to look at this, the way I've been thinking, it's almost like this is will and testament. That he this is his will for us. He's giving us a will. As he dies, these are his last words. If you've seen a lot of Western movies, you know that the guy always has some last words before he finally goes, right? So these are Jesus' last words for the church. And here's what he says. Verse 20, John 17. Jesus prays this. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory that you have given me, because you love me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. And when he had finished praying, the story goes on, right? That Jesus gets arrested. Almost as he says the last words, you can hear the Roman soldiers starting to walk up the hill. You know, you can hear the noise of the clattering of their weapons and of their armor. And Jesus says, you know, that they may be in them, that I may be in them, that they themselves might know the love, Father, that they would know the love that I know that you have for me. There's four things that I want to talk about this morning and I want to share in the passage that we just read about Jesus' prayer. And knowing, first of all, this, that the real subject of Jesus' prayer, the reason why he's praying this for you. He's praying it for me. He's praying it for people who don't know him yet. So it's for the future children that are going to be his, right? Now, many of us, we're already there now. We've accepted Christ. Many of us here today, we belong to him. But hopefully, there's a whole lot of others that are still out there that need to hear the message of Jesus, and they're going to turn to him yet too, and they're going to give their hearts to Christ. They're going to surrender to Jesus. That's my prayer. I'm guessing that's your prayer too, right? It was certainly Jesus' prayer. It's what he wanted. He wanted them to know, and he's praying for that future generation. He says, I pray for those who will believe in me through the message. They will believe, those who are going to believe, right? May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He wants the world to believe. So there's four things that I just want to highlight, that Jesus highlights. I want to expand on them a little bit. The first thing that Jesus says, and really the question is, how will they believe? How are people going to believe? How are those people out there, the ones that you work with or family members or people you're praying for, what's it going to take for them to come to Christ? Because if that's so important to Jesus, it's what's on Jesus' heart, and we should really focus on this and try to understand this. And the first thing that Jesus says when you answer that question, how are they going to know me? He says, they're going to know me through the message. The first thing is the message. And he says that right away when he starts praying. When he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. It's the word that brings people to salvation. It's the word that reveals Christ. And a lot of times the word isn't a whole lot of words. It's actually just the word. In the original language, in the Greek language, when Jesus talks about the message here, it's in the singular, actually. It's the Logos, which we know that Jesus himself was the Logos. In John chapter 1, the very beginning, the first words of the same writer, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And that's the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? What does he mean then? He means we need to present the Logos. We need to bring a message. That doesn't mean that you need to bring a million words, or that you need to start an argument, or you need to explain the whole Bible to people. Your job is just to bring Jesus. My job is just to bring Jesus. And sometimes, I think it was Spurgeon who said, you know, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. You know, we live it out. It's a message that we bring, and it isn't about being right. It isn't about proving things. It's more about getting the message of the Word being the Logos, being Jesus, presenting, just giving Jesus to people. It's telling people that there's hope. And how many people don't we know out there who don't know there's hope? I know you work with them. I work with them every day. It isn't about giving them 100 words or a long 100 pages of explanation. It's just about reminding people there's always hope with Jesus. Amen. And sometimes it feels like that's not enough when you say that to people. You think you got to do more. We got to fix all this. You got to. But it's more than enough. A lot of times the words, if we're using a whole lot more words than that, we're doing more harm than good. So bring out the message. You have the message in you. You have Christ living in your heart. We need to present Jesus. We need to live like Jesus. We need to show that he is the Lord of our lives. And it's what the world is craving for. Romans chapter 10 asks the question. Let me read this. In Romans chapter 10, how can they call on the one that they have not believed in? In other words, how are people going to believe, right? How can they believe in the one that they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? For it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then he goes on a couple of verses later and he says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word of Christ. Can you say amen? And by the way, there's not just one or two preachers here. You know, it's not just Joseph and me and Paul Lynn and a few others that preach once in a while. You're all preachers. You're all sent. Jesus sent out all his disciples. And from what we know about the disciples is some of them had more skills and more gifts than others. Some of them were more eloquent than others. Some of them spoke more freely than others, but he sent them all out. He said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them and disciple them. You are all preachers. You all have a message. You all have the Logos, Jesus Christ, living in your heart. And it starts off with bringing the message to people. And I'm going to just go on to the second thing, but I'm just going to say one more quick thing, is that, man, this is a whole other sermon, but you are bringing a message. Whether you like it or not, you are bringing at least a message. The question is, what is that message, and is it Christ's message? What is the message that we're bringing? What is it that people are seeing when they look at my life or your life? And sometimes every one of us have been inconsistent in that. So it's a challenge today to take the message and to be consistent and be Jesus and present Jesus to people. Amen? Amen. Second thing, and this is, I think, as important as anything else, is that this is the message of unity. And the message that Jesus wanted to get across in this last prayer that he had, man, it just goes, if you read this carefully, he says it over and over and over again. He says, just be one. Be united. Stand together. Don't be divided. Don't break away from each other. Be one family. And he goes on and on, right? It's all about unity. Read it yourself, but here's what it says. That they may be one. That all of them may be one, he says, verse 20. And then he says, verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, Father. I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity. Are you getting the point? And I'm not making this up. This is so important to the heart of Jesus. May they be brought to complete unity. What's he talking about? He's talking about his church. May they be brought to complete unity. May they have one voice. May they function as one body. May they become one, just as you and I are one, Father, Jesus says. May they be brought to complete unity. And he says it actually even more often. There's more examples of that there. It's about the unity. You know, what people are looking for out there is they want the proof of unity. There's a proof of unity that when we stand together, we have a common voice. And people see it and they go, wow, there's something powerful in that. I want to be a part of that. And have we been good at that? Not even a little bit. Yeah, how many denominations, how many schisms, how many breakaways, how many, you know, churches that haven't gotten along? What are we famous for? And I'm sorry this sounds like a pretty stern indictment, but we're famous for our divisions. We're famous for fighting. We're famous for thinking that we're right and the Baptists are wrong. And if you think they're wrong, the Pentecostals are even wronger, right? But we're smarter, we're better, our theology is right. And you know what? I mean, I grew up in this. I grew up in a family where this was a really important thing, and we broke away from churches. My family has done this a number of different times. I'm talking about my broader family. Breaking away because thinking that the church that they were in weren't true enough to the word. They weren't conservative enough. They were giving women too much of a voice, or whatever the issue happened to be. They said, we got to break away. We're gonna huddle together, guys. Let's all huddle. Everyone in here, we're not part of them anymore. We're part of us now. Right? We're smarter and we're more true to the word. And you know what? All that has done is it's made the world think that we are building our own kingdoms. And what's been important are the names that are on our church buildings rather than the name of Jesus. When what we should be acknowledging is that there's only one name that matters. The only name that matters is the name of Jesus. Amen? Last week, Joseph spoke about the Muslims, and he speaks out of experience from where he came from in Ghana and what he sees in the world. And it just struck me that, you know, one thing about the Muslim faith is that they stand together. You don't see the second church of Muslim or the third mosque or Unity Mosque. You don't see, you know, Mosque of the Redeemer anywhere. There's one mosque. Do you ever think of that? Like, they have one mosque. It doesn't matter what kind of a Muslim you are, you go to that one church. We're not like that, and it's to our dismay. It's bad for our reputation. We have been seen by the world as people who just fight with each other, and we build our own kingdoms. And what's happened because of that is that we have not had the power. And I want you to listen to this, because I believe this is really important. One of the reasons why the church is anemic, the reason why we seem to have so little power, we're not seeing the miracles, we're not seeing the things that Jesus said we would see. One of the big reasons for that is because we don't stand united. We don't have a united voice. We don't have a united heart. We're just standing. We stand against each other. We stand against each other. People sometimes say to me, why is it that, you know, in Africa or in other countries, so many amazing things are happening? Why are things like that not happening here? I don't think there's a real good answer or an easy answer for that, but I'll tell you one thing I really believe is that a big part of that reason is we don't stand as one. And we do not understand how much power there would be if we would stand with one voice. It's true. If we could just stand together, if we could just love each other, if we could just support each other's ministries, we have no idea how that would stomp the enemy under our feet. And how the enemy has used these divisions and these schisms, he's used it to his total advantage in this world. And we ought to recognize it. I thought about this a little bit earlier. You know, what if there's a letter that went out to every church? What if we received a letter from the Christian community saying, you know what, guys, we're going to get rid of our names of our church. From now on, you're not going to be called, would you agree with this? From now on, you're not going to be called Potter's Hands Ministries. You're just going to be called The Church.
I'd say yes to that. I would. Yeah, okay. Let's just call it the church. Let's just call it the church. Let's all of us call it the church, and let's support each other. There's power in this. There's power in the unity of the church. There's power. He's given us everything we need. Do you believe that? But the power has been given to the church. In fact, Jesus said, even the gates of hell cannot prevail against my church. That's the kind of power we have. We have the power to do more, much, much more than what we're seeing. But the reason why it's not happening is because we just keep pushing each other away. And because of our arrogance, because we think it's more important to be right and that we are right than to interlock our arms with other brothers and sisters and to be one. It's more important to be right than to be one. If you're a buff of muscle cars, there's this thing that these people who have 67 Mustangs and 63 Corvettes, they put this thing in their trunk. It's called an NOS. It's called nitric oxide. Obviously, I've never had it in my trunk. What happens is if you've got nitrous oxide in your trunk, if you need a real boost of power, you push a button, and all of a sudden, you're gone. Like, whew, it burns hot. It burns hot, right? I have pushed every button on Crystal's little red car. Apparently, it does not have. It's a little red car, and it seems like it should have it, but it does not have that button that gives me that supercharged power. But I believe that as a church, that's what we're lacking. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do in His church is He wants to have us so that we have that burst of power, so that we see the miracles, so we see people turning to Christ, so we see the blind seeing. We see the people with addiction set free. And I've said this before, but I'm gonna beat on this mule a little longer here. That as a church, you know, if this is going to work, what we're praying about Lotus and about a treatment center that is really going to be Christ-based, if this is going to work, there's no way it can't work. Let me put it in a positive way. There's no way this can't work if the church stands as one. No way. Because even the gates of hell can't prevail. There's no way. If we just get our act together and build just one kingdom, there's no way this will not happen. No way. But unity takes hard work. Because what it means is I need to forgive you sometimes. I need to not hold a grudge against you. I need to major in the major things and not focus on all the little things that you're doing. Because that's the problem with churches is that, you know, we just don't like some of the things they do. They irk us. They annoy us, right? And sometimes the test is God saying, are you really going to stand united? Are you going to? The important thing is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus died for our sins. And that we believe in Him. That's the important thing. Yeah. All that. But all about Christ, right? So, unity. Do you get that? The second thing we're talking about. And it's so clear. It's so clear in what Jesus prayed. I just want them to be one, Father. Like you and I are one, He says. It's kind of like Jesus' last words on His deathbed. You know, someone came up to Jesus as He's dying, and He the final thing that He wants to say, this is His last chance to speak before He dies. The last thing He says is he barely can get it out of his chest. Because he's losing, he's dying. The last words that He has for His church are these words. Get along. Just get along. Amen? Okay, the third thing is a little harder. And it has to do with the glory of God. If we're going to present Christ to this world, we need to do it in a united way. We need to bring the message. Jesus also talks about the glory of God in this prayer. Let me read it for you. When He's praying to His Father, this is what He says. He says, I'm going to first read the last part, so this is back in 24. He says, Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. So he's talking about the glory that the Father has given him. Now, if you back up to verse 22, it says this, and Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me. You know, I don't know if we ever read that very often. That's a pretty astounding line. He's talking to Dad, Abba, Father. He says, Father, here's the church. Here's the church that's going to go out and change this world, radically imprinting this world with a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have given them glory. Not you're going to get it in the future. You got it now. Amen. I'm going to give them glory, the same kind of glory that you gave me, Father. I think this is a pretty cool notion. This is a good idea. I like this. That Jesus infers his glory onto his church. And that means he's inferred it on each one of us. You have at least a semblance, a trace of the glory of God in your life. And it's because of that that the world will believe, he's saying. It's because they see the glory of God in us, or at least they should be seeing the glory of God in us, right? The Bible says that we are created in the image of God, that you're special because you are an image bearer. He made you, and he says, I like you because I make you like me in my image. You have already my glory in creation, and the Bible talks about the glory of creation. But in the New Testament, we get that even developed more because the glory of God is in us through the Spirit of the living God. And we should, he says, we should reflect the glory of God. It should shine from us. John, this same writer, talks a lot about light. Light is a main theme, a main motif in the gospel and in the epistle of John. He says, that light that I have given you comes into you by the Holy Spirit, and now it needs to flow out of you so that those around you see that you got light coming out of you, man. There's glory. I see it in you, sister. There's glory that just flows. Amen. In the world. Yeah, that's attractive. That's compelling. It's attractive. You know what I'm talking about, because I know a lot of times we don't do this very well, and we're not reflecting the glory like maybe we should, but once in a while, you know somebody who's doing that. And you go, yeah, you can think of someone right now. You go, yeah, that person in my life, she has really reflected the glory. I see Jesus in that person consistently. I see the glory of God. I see the glory of God. So the challenge to us is, how are we going to let that glory flow from us? The Shekinah glory of God. In the Old Testament, the glory of God represented the presence of God. You follow that? That's what that word Shekinah glory means. It was usually tied to the temple or the tabernacle, where the glory of God would be seen in a greater measure than any other place, in the temple. And we're told that that's where the Shekinah glory of God would be revealed, and it would flow, and everybody, you couldn't even get close to the tabernacle or even to the temple because it shone of the glory of God. Well, where does the Holy Spirit live now? He lives within us. 10 points right there. She got it. 10 points. You guys should stay awake because there's more points coming. The glory. So what does that mean? Is that if the Holy Spirit, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, right? Then what that really means is that the glory of the Lord flows from this temple. Or at least it ought to. At least it ought to. And that people around us, they need to see the glory of God in me and in you. And when they see that, they go, I want a piece of that. I don't know exactly what she's got, but I see the light. I see the peace. I see, they don't even know it's glory, I don't think. But they know it is the identity of the Christ who lives in you, Amanda. And you have it. You have it. You do. So it's about the glory. It's about the glory of God. And it's so important to know and understand this truth, that glory isn't just a place we're going to when Jesus returns. I'm off to, you know, the glory land. Thank God that's true and it's going to happen. But there's a measure of that glory that's already mine. I'm going to try to explain that a little bit, that people sometimes who have a will and who have children, they seem to do it one of two ways. I know people who put their children in their will, and their children don't get anything until dad dies. And dad and mom are gone, then they divide the estate. There are other people I know who have an estate, and they give their children a little bit even while mom and dad are alive. They get a little bit now, and the next year you might get a little bit. So they've made a decision to give a bit of the inheritance while mom and dad are still alive. And that's sort of what how I understand what God is doing with his glory as well. All of the glory is coming. You can't even imagine what this is going to be like when we're with Jesus and there's no more sin and there's no more cancer and no more addiction and just going to be in heaven with him. Can't even imagine how great that's going to be. But I believe that Jesus, in the meantime, is saying, but you know what? I'm not going to leave you without giving you glory now. I'm going to give you some of it. It won't be the full measure yet, but I'm going to give you some of it. And it's going to be in you. I'm going to see it shine in you, and I do see it shine in you. It's going to be from the Father's heart to you, and the world will see the glory that I give you, because glory really is inheritance. It's how I understand that word better than any other word. The glory of God is really his inheritance. One day, we're going to get the whole inheritance. But in the meantime, he gives me enough for this year and for this day. And he keeps giving it. He keeps handing it out. And that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit who lives in me. We read this. Just turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, verse 16. It says this. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, remember, that's what we're talking about today, right? People turning to the Lord. People surrendering to Jesus. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Does that make sense? Does that sound kind of like what I've been teaching? Right? That we have, he's talking about the Old Testament, the veil is gone, and that we reflect the glory of the Lord. He says, hey, we all with unveiled faces now, we reflect the glory of God. They ought to see it. Thank you, Jesus. You're the hope of the world. You're my Lord and my King. Right? The glory is there for people to see if we allow the glory to come out of us. Again, that's where unity comes in, because when we're not united, let's not make any mistake about this. If we're not united, the glory is never going to come out. The hose is kinked. The hose is kinked when we're fighting with each other, and that's true if we're fighting with the Baptists or the Catholics, or it's true if we're fighting with the people sitting in this room. When we do that, the power is minimized, and the hose is kinked, and all that comes out of the end is just this little dribble. Disappointing little dribble. Because let me tell you this about the glory of God. And this is kind of hard because, again, I want to see more of this. I know you do too. But I believe that part of being a bearer of the glory of God, part of having the glory of God in me and in you, is that we should be seeing the kind of things happening in our church and in this world and in this part of the world. We should be seeing the same things that bring the Father glory as what happened when Jesus was on the earth and when he was glorified before the Father. Part of the glory of God, part of the inheritance, if it's an inheritance, part of what we're getting from his will is he says, I give you the power to proclaim the gospel. I give you the power to turn people from darkness to light. You have that power. You have the glory of God to bring healing when there are people who need to be healed. It's there for you. It's just that you need to avail yourself of that power, and you haven't been. And you've been disunified. And instead, all that divisiveness has caused impotent to happen instead of potent. But what I'm trying to say is, you know, the glory of God, surely this goes hand in hand. That if the glory of God has been given to us, and we with unveiled faces, we reflect God's glory, there should be the amazing things that should be happening today that happened when Jesus showed the glory of God. Amen? There ought to be. And it shouldn't be that hard. No, people should get healed. People should be saved. People who are blind should see. We should have the faith to be able to stand up and say, it isn't because of me. It isn't because I'm so good at this. In fact, I'm not good at this at all. I feel completely incompetent. when I try to heal somebody. But the glory of God is in me, and that's where my competency stands. You understand that? Yeah, you say amen, but how many of you are going to try this? Yeah, sure, nice. Preach on, brother. Preach on. Yeah, good word. Let's heal. You go ahead and heal people, and you go ahead and see them saved. And you know what? You got to do it. We got to do it. We do it together. You can pray for people. You can lay your hands on people. We need to stand in faith. We need to stand in faith and say, this is what it means that Jesus prayed this for me. 2,000 and some years ago, Jesus prayed this for me, and I'm not going to just go on to the next chapter until I get this chapter right. You understand? I'm telling you, because I go on to the next chapter lots of times. There's someone who needs prayer, someone who's limping, somebody who's really struggling. And go, yeah, I'll pray for you, but I got you know, chapter 18 to do. Let's do 18, because 18 is a little easier. This is a tough one. I'm not, because what I'm saying is I'm not very good at this, but I believe it, and I believe it's true. I believe it's true. Yeah?
My daughter, I said, okay, you take it. She's complaining about her head, it's hurting really bad. And I said, okay, we'll see who works quicker. I said, you go take your Advil, then I'll pray for you.
Yeah.
So I prayed for her. The Advil takes a half hour to kick in. Well, when 2 minutes her headache was gone.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 And I know that's true. And you have a prayer ministry, and you're a good example of what we're talking about. The glory of the Lord. I know you got more to say, but you already got your 10 points. We're going to hear more about that. I'm running out of time. I want to just finish this. And then maybe next week we'll talk about this some more. Because I want to get to the fourth thing, and I really don't feel like I'm finished with the third thing. There's more to be said about the glory of God that's in us. But the last thing that Jesus says, when he's addressing the question of how are they going to come to know, how are they going to believe me, is the last thing he says, it has to do with love. And he says this in John 17. He says this. He says, starting in verse 24, about the glory, you know, I am to see my glory and the glory that you've given me, because you love me, Jesus says to the Father. You love me before the creation of the world. And then to the very end of the prayer, he says this. And I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Maybe you'll pick this up again next week, but it is an astounding thing when you read that word. When he says, Father, he's praying this prayer, Father, I want them to know that the love that you have for me is the very same love that you have for them, and that they will be in me just as I am in you. I want you to know this. It's still this morning, so I want you to know this morning. That God doesn't just love you with this vague, general kind of love. But he loves you with the same love that he has for his son. And I think that's amazing. Because, I mean, I think it would be pretty normal for him to say, you know, I really love my son. My son Jesus, he gets a special kind of love because he's blood after all. And he's part of the Trinity. You guys, I really love you too. It's just not the same way. Right? I love you guys. You're cool. I like what you're doing. I got this much love for you. I got this much love for Jesus. I'm sorry, but you know, you get this much from me. That's not what he says. He says, Father, I want them to know I love them, that you love them exactly the same as you love me, Father. The same love that the Father has for Jesus is the same love that he has for you. The same love. He loves you so much. He said of his son, think about this. The Father, when Jesus was baptized, he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my son. I love him. And he says the very same thing for you. It doesn't matter. I love you. This is my son. I am so pleased. And you know, you and I, we go, how can you be pleased? I mean, come on, God, you know everything that's going on, right? He goes, don't matter, because I only see you through the blood of Jesus.
And I am so pleased with you. I am so pleased with you, Ricky. That's what God says, right? You are my daughter. I love you. And for the world to turn to Jesus, they need to see that in us. They need to see that in God, that he's the kind of God who loves with that kind of a godly love, that fatherly love. The way that he loves his own son is the way that he loves us. It's a fierce love. It's a forgiving love. It's not a love that holds any grudges. It's not a love that keeps any record of wrongs. It's not a love that even demands its own way. So, I mean, there's a lot more to be said about that, but I needed to just at least leave that with you. You think about it. You pray about that. Because I think it's really important that we understand this, that if we're going to get this message to the world, and it's true that Jesus is coming soon, and I believe that is true, and we better get this. We should spend some time. We spend so much time in the Lord's Prayer and so little time in this prayer that's so important. We don't spend time in this. We better understand that we have a message to bring. We better understand that we need to be united. We need to stand as one. And all that fighting and stuff is just nothing but a disservice to the kingdom of God. We better understand that the glory of God is in me. I have already received a portion of the inheritance of his glory. Hallelujah. And we better understand that that's what it comes down to, love. It comes down to the love of the Father that he has for his children. The love of the Father that he has for his children. And when those things come together, you see, a lot of times, I know I'm got so much I want to say, but a lot of times we jump to love. And we talk a lot about love. We say, well, we just got to keep loving them. You know, what about this? What about, well, you know, we just got to keep loving them. I agree with that. Like, I'm totally there. I'm all in on love. But you got to understand that if we really read Jesus' prayer, love doesn't happen until all these other things are in place too. We don't really love people if we're not united. We don't really love people if the glory of God isn't coming from us. And if the message isn't the message of Jesus, you can talk about love all day long. And it sounds good. It sounds always sounds good when someone says, well, you know, I'm just loving people. I'm just going to keep loving them. And we should keep loving them. But we also should understand that there's more to it than just that feeling or that emotion or just those words. That when Jesus prayed for us, he prayed for the whole package. Anyone still with me here? Amen. Just wave your hands if you're not nodding off. Okay. Last thing today. And while we're doing, maybe the music people, are there music people here? Well, you guys want to come up? I want to give you this because, and it's going to maybe sound a little bit weird and or whatever, but you're used to that from me. This is just, I really believe God's saying this, and I'm experiencing this personally. I believe that calling the church together like we're doing for Friday is a monumental thing to do. It has happened in this city only a few times. I can remember, you know, except for the Western Day services, which are starting now, it has happened very rarely that the church is called to stand as one. I also believe, not only do I believe that the power source is going to be in this, but I am also very cognizant of the enemy hate this. That if he's ever going to rise up against us with all the fierce, brutal way that he has, it's going to be when we try to stand together as one church. And personally, I'm starting to find that out, that he does not want me to even preach this message. He didn't want us to hear about unity. He'd be totally happy if we just kept doing our potter's hands thing. Just do your potter's hands thing in your nice potter's hands building on your nice potter's hands corner. Everyone will be happy. No one will get hurt, he says. So the message, you know, the message of unity is a message we got to know. We're slapping the enemy in the face. And I'm going to give you fair warning right now that if you're agreeing with this, if you're going to pray about this, I'm pretty confident you're going to face some kind of an attack. Maybe you've already been facing it. Yeah, okay. Well, me too, Louis. Me too. The enemy, I mean, I don't even want to get into it because I don't have time. He tried to shut my mouth a couple different times about even bringing a message. I'm not trying to sound like super spiritual or that I'm getting some special message that no one else gets. I think this is just common sense, actually. If you read what Jesus' prayer was about, the enemy's going to want us to do exactly the opposite of what Jesus was praying on that night. You agree? So this is about fair warning. I'm just saying, you know what? Be aware. Open your eyes, because it might start tomorrow or it might be next Friday when we start to come together. But if you are in agreement with this, you may very well get an attack like and like you've never had before. And it's going to be crazy, because that's the only way I can describe it. When the enemy attacks like this, it doesn't make sense. It comes from a place you'll never expect it to come from. And it's just kind of irrational usually. You'll face something and you go, what? No, where did that come from? When that happens this week, I want you to do this. You go, where did that come from? And you go, oh, yeah. Now I remember the enemy, right? The enemy. Pray with me. Thank you, Jesus. We want to stand against the wiles and the schemes of the enemy. And we declare today that Jesus Christ is the Lord of his church, not just Potter's, but every church. We declare today that we want to be united with all of those who belong to you, Jesus. And we want to be ready for whatever you're doing and for whatever combat or countermeasures the enemy will try to do against us. We want to be ready for that. I asked you this morning, God, that when the enemy is in a room, I remember just this weird prayer that you just help me to smell him. And I pray that for all of us. We'll smell it when he's in the room. We'll smell it. We'll know it. We won't be surprised. And we'll be ready. We'll be ready. Thank you, Jesus. We just come asking you to unite your church. Because I know, I don't need to pray, Lord, your will be done. I know this is your will. Unite your people. Unite the Baptists and the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians and the Catholics and the Word of Life and the Living Stones, all of us, Lord. Unite us. Make us one. Forgive us when we've pushed each other away. We're ready, Jesus. We're ready for your kingdom to come. That as it is in heaven, that it'll be done on earth. We're really ready for that. And we acknowledge and we know that that's only going to happen when we stand one in the Spirit and one in the Lord. Lead us in this. Lead us in this, Jesus. Song. I'm going to invite you to come to the front. At least if you're so inclined to do that, just come to the front. Let's do warfare. Let's do some battle here. Let's do some preparation for what might be coming. We're going to stand against the enemy. Let's just stand here in a circle. We stand against him. We say, no, enemy, you have no leverage. You have no authority in my life. Jesus is the only name in heaven and on earth by which men must be saved. For I spoke a word, you're singing over me. You have been so, so good. Let's just fight them. For I took a breath, you breathe your life in me. You have been so, so good to me.
still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so
prayer. Let's just in a moment, we just break in prayer for each other. Thank you, God. I want you guys to know, I could really see God in that corner right now. Just when you were worshiping Him, He's calling you back. I really believe that. And I know I'm pointing you out. Sorry about that. But He's calling you back. He's saying, I've been chasing after you. And I'm welcoming you with open arms. He loves you so much. And you're not the only two. There's a whole bunch of us here today that God's touching our hearts. He's saying, it's time. I'm calling you. I want to mobilize my church. I'm tired of my sheep being scattered. It's time for the flock to come together. It's time for you to